with me. But a year ago, we looked at the names of the Lord, where we looked at how he's called the Christ, the Son of Man, Son of God. And this winter, we're looking at these names. We are called Christians. We are called the sons of God. We are called heirs of God. These are things we've looked at. We've been called last week. We looked at how we're called ambassadors. Paul says, I am an ambassador for Christ. So this morning, we're looking at, let me see if this works here. There we go. This morning, now we're all set. Is that on? Oh, we'll get it there. Very good. Thank you. Now I know why you sit in the first row every Sunday. That's 2 weeks in a row. But this morning, we're looking at the passage where Jesus says, a very famous passage, where he says in John 15, verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. For he who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. So here Jesus is giving us this name, this title, branches. Now, you may say, well, that's not a name like Christian or so. But the point is that Jesus always also says, you are the light of the world. In the Sermon on the Mount. You are the light of the world. There's many things of who we are by our activity of what we're designated to be, and that's a title given to us. And so here Jesus says, we know the very famous passage of one of the 10 I Am's, I am the vine, and you are the branches. So you are the branches. Let me tell you, I've never preached this series, but let me tell you that one of the interesting things I've noticed is that the reason we are given certain titles, in fact, most of the ones we've looked at, maybe all of the ones we've looked at, is because Jesus has this title. For instance, why are we called Christians? Because Jesus is the Christ. We belong to Jesus Christ. He is anointed, and we are anointed. We are used for a special purpose of what God has for us. Why are we called the Son of God? Jesus, God didn't have to call us a son. God could have called us servant, follower, believer. But he says we are. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. And such we are. Why? Because Jesus is the Son of God. Capital S, we the little s. Why are we an heir? Because if you're a son of God, you're an heir. We are heirs of God, co-heirs with Jesus Christ. Jesus is an heir, and we are an heir. Why are we called the light of the world? Because Jesus says, I'm the light of the world, and you are a light, the light of the world. We are called ambassadors. Now, there's no title that says that we are an ambassador, but Jesus says, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. And we are sent as his ambassador. We looked at that last week. So why are we called branches? Well, wouldn't you know it? The reason we're called branches is because Jesus is called a branch. So there's a lot of introductory material I want to look at before we look at this with this passage in John 15. This is Isaiah writing. There's actually about 7 or 8 specific powerful prophecies about Jesus coming as he's called the branch. In that day, the branch, notice it doesn't say a branch, it says the branch. It's like the inference of the angel of the Lord, not an angel of the Lord. And behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Abraham or appeared, and these are appearings of Jesus Christ. The branch, capital B, because of the importance of the word, this is the only time that this word is used when it's capitalized in the Hebrew, which is a signification of referring to this uniqueness. Not a branch, the branch of the Lord. Will be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth will be the pride and the adornment of the survivors of Israel. It will come about that he who is left in Zion and remains in Jerusalem will be called holy, everyone who is recorded for life in Jerusalem. So here is this first reference of the branch. Then a shoot will spring forth from the stem of Jesse. A branch from its shoots will bear fruit. Now notice it's not capitalized. It's not the branch, but it's a branch. But notice, from Jesse. You know, Jesse was the son of David, or the father of David. And so he says, out of Jesse, who has David, there will come one through the lineage of David. And we know that who is this referring to already? It doesn't need to be called the branch, but this branch, this a branch, because Jesse and David had a number of branches because of his children and his lineage, but a branch will come, and follow with me what it says about him. The Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him. Jesus quotes this verse. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding. The Spirit of counsel and strength. The Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord, and he will not judge by what his eyes see, nor make a decision by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he will judge the poor, decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. These are all quoted in the New Testament. And with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. And faithfulness will be the belt around his loin, and faithfulness the belt around his waist. This is a messianic prophecy. He didn't need to call him the branch, because the branch is the Christ, but this one branch, there'll be many branches, but look for the one who the Spirit of the Lord rests upon him. That's the branch that is the branch. You know, it's amazing when you read further on, as God gives revelation in all prophecies, more and more is given to us. For instance, in Genesis, it says, out of the loins or the fruit of the woman, it will bruise the head of the serpent. Well, what do you know about that? Well, there's someone that's going to be born that's going to do this work. But who is it? Well, later you learn, as you get closer, he's born in Bethlehem. You see, God, as he gets closer, focuses in. So we're going to see this, how it becomes more detailed in this way. Isaiah 11:10, in that day the nations will restore to the root of Jesse, resort to the root of Jesse. He had that same passage, Isaiah 11. The nations will resort to the root of Jesse, which is the branch, who will stand as a signal for the people, and his resting place will be glorious. Next prophecy, Jeremiah 23. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch. Now, it's not just David, Jesse. Now he identifies Jesse's son, David. And he's now called the branch, the righteous branch, capital B, the uniqueness of this Hebrew word that refers to the messianic identity. And he will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which you will be called, the Lord our righteousness. Like Jehovah Jireh, this is the Lord the righteousness. But notice again, out of David comes, and of course we know that he was given the lineage of the house of David. For behold, I will give him the throne of his father David. Why is that? All because he is this branch. It came through this branch and through that lineage that is given to us. Behold, the days are coming, this is Jeremiah 33, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the good words which I have spoken concerning the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch of David to spring forth, and he will execute justice and righteousness on the earth. And again, notice, Jesus is referred to as a branch. And the reason he's referred as the branch, we now are identified with him in him calling us, I am the vine, you are now the branches, assuming that role. Zechariah chapter 3, we're getting closer and closer and closer. And now Joshua the high priest, you and your friends who are sitting in front of you, indeed they are men who are a symbol, for behold, I'm going to bring my servant, the branch. For behold, the stone which I have set before Joshua, on one stone are seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave an inscription on it, declares the Lord of hosts. I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. In one day, I'm going to remove the iniquity. What is the removing of the iniquity? The offering of the person of Jesus Christ. In one day, I'm going to take care of it. In that day, declares the Lord, everyone who will invite his neighbor to sit under the vine and under his fig tree. Zechariah 6:11. Take silver and gold, make an ornate crown, and set it on the head of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Then say to him, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, a man whose name is Branch. He actually says, when you see him, call him the Branch. For he will branch out from where he is, and he will build the temple of the Lord. Now, is this a temple made with hands? No, it's not. But you are the temple of the Holy Spirit, right? The body of Christ. He is going to build a temple of the Lord. Who? The one that's called Branch. Yes, it is he who will build the temple of the Lord, and he will bear the honor and sit and rule on his throne. The branch is a king, and he sits on a throne. Thus, he will be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace will be between the two offices. You know what's amazing about this? Priests never sat down. They were always ministering. Only the king sat down. Three offices in the Old Testament: prophet, priest, and king. Jesus is all three. And here he says, the priest is sitting on his throne. Well, only one person can do that. Jesus does that. So all these passages is that Jesus is the branch. He's called the branch. And he is called the branch. We are called the branch. Now, the branch and the vine. Who is the vine if Jesus is the branch? The vine is Israel. Because Israel produced the branch. The whole reason of the plan of God of bringing forth a nation, giving them the oracles, giving them his presence, I will be your God, you will be my people, is that from the Jews would come forth the Messiah. So look at Psalm 80 verse 8. You removed a vine from Egypt, and you drove out the nations and planted it. Who is this? You cleared the ground before it, and it took deep root and fulfilled the land. The mountains were covered with its shadows. This is this vine. Now, obviously, he's referring here to the Exodus. There was a vine in Egypt. He removed it. He cleared out the land, got rid of the other nations, and he planted in Israel the nation of Israel and the cedars of God with its boughs. It was sending out its branches to the sea and its shoots to the river. This is this vine that was planted. Why have you broken down its hedges so that all who pass by it pick its fruit? There's a problem with this vine. It's been neglected. It's not taken care of. It's not producing what it ought to. A boar from the forest eats it away, and whatever moves in the field feeds on it. O God of hosts, turn again now, we beseech you. Look down from heaven and see, and take care of this vine. It's not, remember, he doesn't refer to Israel as the branch. He refers to it as the vine. Even the shoot with your right hand has planted, even the shoot which your right hand has planted, and on the son whom you have strengthened for yourself. Let us sing now for my well-beloved, a song of my beloved concerning his vineyard. My well-beloved had a vineyard on a fertile hill. He dug it all around, removed its stones, and planted it with the choicest vine. And he built a tower in the middle of it, and he hewed out of a wine vat in it. Then he expected it to produce good grapes, but it produced only worthless ones. Oh, now, inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there that I could do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? What more could God do for the Israelites that they would produce fruit? Why, when I expected it to produce good grapes, did it produce worthless ones? So now let me tell you what I'm going to do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedges, and it will be consumed. I will break down its walls, and it will become trampled upon. I will lay it waste. It will not be pruned or hoed, but briars and thorns will come up. I will also cause the cloud to rain no rain on it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. See? This is Isaiah 5, 1 through 7. All of this description, Psalm 80, Isaiah, the vineyard of the Lord, the vine that was planted, was the house of Israel. The men of Judah, his delight, plant. Thus he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed, for righteousness, but behold, a cry of distress. And isn't it interesting that even though the Jews were this vineyard, the vine, that didn't produce the good fruit, and it became a wasteland spiritually, notice how Jesus is described in the most famous prophecy, which is Isaiah 53. For he, Jesus, grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of parched ground. Isn't it interesting? Jesus grew up like a little shoot out of a parched ground. Why? Why was it parched? Because Israel became parched, but still this life could not be stopped. This life could not be stopped. He had no stately form. And then from then on, Isaiah 53 is about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. So Jesus is called the branch. Hold that for a minute. Now I want to show you another picture. The other picture is the quote that Jesus actually quotes from the passage that I showed you in Isaiah chapter 5. Like, you know, it says this. He went and he planted a vineyard and he took away all the stones. And so this is Matthew 21. And Jesus looks to this passage and he refers to it to give us a point about something that he's going to tell us eventually about being the vine and the branches. Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who, and this is the quote from Isaiah 5, planted a vineyard and put a wall around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower. He rented it out to vine growers and went on his journey. When the harvest time approached, he sent his slaves to the vine growers to receive his produce. In other words, he owned the land. He paid these people. He says, now give me my grapes. Economic return. The vine growers took his slaves and beat one, killed another, stoned a third. Why? Well, maybe they didn't do their job. Maybe they neglected it. They didn't do what they should have done. They were ashamed, so they says, well, they're not going to let them in. Let's just get rid of them. Again, he sent another group of slaves larger than the first, and they did the same thing to them. And afterwards, he sent his son saying, they will respect my son. So what is this a picture of? The picture of the vineyard was Israel. And he sent them prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah. He sent them the minor prophets. Bring forth fruit, bring forth fruit, bring forth fruit. No, we don't want to hear this message. Let's get rid of them. We're not interested in them. Then he says, let me send my son, Jesus Christ. Let me send my son to this vineyard, to the Jews. He came to his own and his own received them not. They will respect my son. But when the vine growers saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance. Let's get rid of him. He's the one that's supposed to have this vineyard. Let's get rid of him, and then we've got the vineyard. Well, what kind of vineyard they got? Non-producing vineyard. It's great to be king, but if you're king of nothing, you got not got a lot to rule. They took him, they threw him out of the vineyard, and they killed him. Now listen, this is very important. In light of all these branch passages, in light of all the vine passages, Jesus says this, therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine growers? He said to them, he will bring those wretches to a wretched end, and he will rent out the vineyard to other vine growers who will pay him the proceeds at the proper time. He is going to throw out those wretched, that's the word Jesus used, that's not the word I use, those people that didn't listen and didn't bring forth, and they're going to be thrown out, and he's going to rent it to another. And who are the other? The Gentiles. You, here this morning. Not me. I'm Jewish. I'm one of the ex-wretches. How's that? Lord, have mercy upon me for such a wretch as I, right? For such a sinner as I. Amazing grace, you know, for such a lowly worm as I. Well, so you see, Jesus is saying something very strategic here. God is going to take away you and throw you out of the vineyard, and he is going to give it to another. He's going to give it to another. So you have a very, very famous passage. It's very important to understand in Romans chapter 11. If some of the branches were broken off, Paul is talking to the Gentiles and explaining to them how they got into the vineyard and what happened to the Jews who had the vineyard are not there. If some of the branches were broken off, that's the Jews, and you being a wild olive, You know what I mean by a wild olive? It wasn't planted by him. It's not being taken care of. It's just wild. It's like a weed, but it has a few little old olives on it. You know what wild also means? Ephesians chapter 2. But you, in the lust of your flesh and the pride of your life, you know, you are by nature sinners of wrath, you know, and by nature, you know, we were sinners. We were wild. But you, being a wild olive, were grafted in to them among and became partakers with them of the rich root of the olive tree. So this is what Paul is saying. Here is this tree, and the Jews were cut off. It was a dead branch, dead. And God miraculously says, I'm going to take this wild olive stem here, and I'm going to graft it in. Now, I'll tell you, you know how to graft? I don't know much about grafting, but I learned about grafting this week. There's three ways to graft. How you cut the branch, and in you graft it in, and then you seal it, and you literally let it bond, and that begins growing with all the nutrients and all the fruit of the healthy tree. There's the saddle graft, the splice graft, and the cleft graft. And each of them are used as a technique to fit this other olive, wild olive, in how it fits perfectly. You don't use a splice when it has a certain cut to it. You use the saddle if you're going to put it in a certain position in a certain way. And it's a very great art to know how to graft trees. And God says here, he grafted you in to the life of the root of the vine as a branch to become partakers. Read on. Don't be arrogant toward those branches. Don't say, ha, you're out, I'm in. Oh, no, no, no. But if you are arrogant, remember what? It is not you who supports the root, but the root supports you. Who do you think you are? God had mercy that he would let you become partakers. You who are afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You are without God and with no hope in the world, alienated from God, no hope of the promises, no hope of the truth of God. But now you've been now made new creation in Christ Jesus. God grafted you in as a branch. You will say then, branches were broken off that I may be grafted in. That's true. And we'll talk about why branches were broken off in the pruning process. Quite right, they were broken off for your unbelief, for their unbelief. For their unbelief. But you stand by your faith. Don't be conceited, but fear. You know what the big problem in the Roman church was? They became arrogant. God had blessed them so much that they thought, there's something about us that's special. No, there's nothing special about you. God is special. That's all that matters. You're not special. You're special in Christ because Christ is special. You're the little S because he's the big S. He has the ego. You don't need an ego. And so the Romans were becoming, oh, there's those Jews, they're out, we're in. So Paul says, you better be careful. Because you know what happens when you have that attitude? You become a bigot. You begin to dislike people. You become legalistic. Oh, I don't want to get near those Jews. You know how they used to treat us. Don't get near those blacks. Don't get near that AIDS person. Who? You know what he's done? Oh, boy. So read on. The problem in the Roman church was that they were arrogant. They were becoming bigots. They were judgmental, and they began to not share Christ with people. They began to become their own ghetto. So listen, if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. You better watch out. If he did this to the Jews who were the apple of his eye and the love of his people, don't be arrogant. You're on bad ground, right? Be careful. So you see, Paul takes this amazing picture here about how you were grafted in. So here are these pictures. The branch, the Israel is the vine, the Matthew passage, and this passage about how you as Gentiles have been grafted in to the vine itself. So now finally, we come to the passage. And before we look at John 15, 5, where we're talked as the branch, I want to show you how Jesus got to that. So the first thing he says to them, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. After all that, why does Jesus say true vine? Ah, now you know. Who was the vine before? Israel. He says, I'm the true vine. Remember, Jesus said the same thing. My Father gave you manna from heaven, and you ate and were hungry. I'm the true bread that comes out of heaven. He who eats of me will never hunger. He who drinks of me will never. I'm the true vine. That's not the vine. That was a vine to produce a branch, but the branch has become the vine. What do you think of that? The branch has become the vine that gives life to all. I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. That's saying that he is the one that tends the vine. He tends the branches. He is the caretaker. He cares for me. He cares for you. He watches over you, me. He watches over you. He knows what's best for you. He knows what's best for me. He cares in that way. Let's read on. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. So hear you now about, you're referred to as branch. Every branch in me. Just as Jesus was the product of the vine, which is Israel, and now he is the true vine, you and I are a product of Jesus Christ. Because we have become engrafted, if I could say this, you've been grafted into, I have been, into the true vine, which is Jesus Christ. So let's look, obviously, a few things that he says here. Every branch in me. That's why Paul realizes 300 times in his writings that everything we have is in Christ and with Christ and through Christ and by Christ. Everything. We were raised with Christ. Every blessing is through Christ. Look how many times. This is John 15, 2. Let's read on. John 15, 4. Abide in me. In me. No, Jesus says all this. In me. A branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. So neither can you unless you abide in me. Verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Verse 7. If you abide in me, Jesus uses that phrase more than any other. The most important thing as the branch is that you are in the vine. In the vine. It is in Jesus Christ that all of your source of your life and your nourishment and your supply and your health comes from. It's not about you as the branch. We'll talk about how important it is. God breaks off the branch, but he doesn't cut the vine. Because then there's no life. Then he says to us in John 15, I don't have it up there, but let me just say, every branch in me that does not bear fruit. So here we get to this issue. The whole issue of why you've been grafted in, because the Jews didn't bring forth fruit. They came to John the Baptist. Are you the Messiah? He says, you brood of vipers. Bring forth fruit that is equating to what you profess. Already the axe is laid to the root. Isaiah 4:2, this is one of the prophecies. The first prophecy I showed you. In that day, the branch of the Lord will be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth will be pride and the adornment of the survivors of Israel. Fruit. What does Jesus say? Excuse me. You will know them by their fruit. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles. You don't go to grapes and you find thorns. And figs are not from thistles. A fig tree has fig fruit and a grape is from the vineyard. It's very important. We'll come back to this. So every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. In other words, this is pretty serious. If there's bad fruit, the branch is bad and probably the tree is bad. Well, then you got to lay it to the root and the axe, and it's over with. There's only one way of having good fruit. The tree has to be healthy. A good tree bears good fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit. When God broke off the branches, did he cut down the tree? No. Because he was the tree. I'm not bad. You are bad. And he breaks it off. Nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits. This is pretty powerful. Jesus saying, listen, I mean, again, I heard the Gospel of John this week in my devotions and listening and stuff. Here is Jesus ministering to people. And you know what you hear about the Pharisees? They're always out to kill Jesus. And then I read the book of Acts. They're always out to kill Paul. Well, that's the fruit of holiness. They plotted how they might kill him. I mean, what a stark difference to the Jews' attitude of all trying to kill Jesus and kill Jesus and kill Jesus. At one point, 40 people made a pact they'd neither eat or drink until they killed Paul. Well, that's godliness right there for you. They must be right. That's a bad fruit from a bad tree. And Stephen says, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. That's good fruit from the good tree, which is Jesus Christ. Forgive one another just as God has forgiven you. Let's read on. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. This is the next passage. You know, my friend, there are people on TV or on media or in churches that heal people. And I think they're healed. There are people that preach powerfully and people get saved. But a number of those people are going to be in hell. You know why? Because not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Many will say to me on that day, many, I thought it was a few, many will say, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not perform miracles in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who are unfruitful. Practice lawlessness. This is pretty powerful. Jesus does not produce bad branches. Now, this is not negative. I'm just showing you what the source is of your fruit and how God wants us to be fruitful. So the passage, of course, when you looked at it is, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he breaks away and he prunes it that it may bring forth more fruit. Do you know what the number one reason to prune a tree or a plant is? I didn't know this until I did all the studying this week. I never would have figured this out. The number one product, I know some of you are already mumbling to yourselves. You know, I thought I knew too, but you tell me if I'm right or wrong. Well, I know I'm right because that's what all the pruners say, you know. The number one reason to prune plants and trees is to give that plant more light. I would have never guessed that. Light. It needs more light. Light. Because light is such an importance to the growth of the tree. And to give it this light for photosynthesis and the health of the tree. And many times I prune things and it doesn't seem to be working because I'm not pruning it the right way to let light come in. Light. Now, I dare to say you probably didn't get the right answer. Light. Light. I have two bougainvillea bushes. And actually, when I realized this, I was at my dining room there studying. And I looked out and on the north side, outside where we have our computer, we have a huge bougainvillea bush. It gets no light. You know what it is right now? It's all a bunch of sticks with about 20 leaves, and there's not been a red bougainvillea on it for months. I mean, it's got millions of things shooting all over the place. Oh, and I prune it. I cut it down. I've been told, cut it down. I've cut it down. There's nothing. You can come see it. That's the north side of my house. The south side of my house has a bougainvillea, and all it does is get the sun, and it has a billion red buds on it right now. You can drive there and see it. It is 20 feet away from each other, 40 feet away. And I looked there and I thought, holy chamoly. He's right. He's right. It's light that we need. Light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light. So every time God is pruning you, every time you have a disappointment, every time you have a trial, every time you have a temptation, every time you have something to struggle with, every time you're confused, you know what God's trying to do? He's trying to get you light. That's what he's trying to do. He's trying to give you light. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my pathway. Jesus is the light that has come into the world. The Bible is light. How many times I've criticized someone in my mind and suddenly God will give me an incident or a verse to show me, what do you think you are? He'll judge me and cut me to give me some light. He'll convict me of a sin to give me some light so that I'll correct my path. Look what Jesus says next. After all this, many will say to me, Lord, Lord. Then he says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them. You know what light is? Light is obeying what Jesus said. That's light. What have I said many times? The fact that I know I belong to Jesus Christ is not because I can preach, or the church has grown, or I've led people to Christ, or I've played in 52 countries, or I've helped marriages, or I've done this. None of that convinces me I'm a Christian. None of that. The way I know I'm a Christian is when I'm in a hotel room and there's something immoral on, I turn the TV off. Or when I'm tempted by something, I look the other way. Or when I want to gossip or say something unkind, I shut my mouth. Or when someone has hurt me, I forgive them without having to approach the issue. Now I know I belong to Jesus Christ. Every time God is pruning you, you're uncomfortable, you're a trial, something's happened, a situation, whatever it may be, God is saying, listen to me here, listen to me here, listen to me here. I've got light to share with you. I've got light to share with you. Light to share with you. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act upon them is an idiot. He's the foolish one. You see? You see, you hear it and you do it. That's light. You hear it and you don't act on it. That's darkness. Matthew 15:4. Abide in me and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. So let's look at the obvious thing here. And the less obvious. The obvious thing here is that he says, a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. You can't cut off a branch, put it on your tree, and look at it for 3 years and say, why don't I have olives on it? Why don't I have oranges or good Arizona grapefruit? A branch cannot bring forth anything unless it abides. That's the most obvious thing. It can't. It can't produce anything. It's been cut off, or it's cut itself off, or it's become rotten. Let's look at a couple stories here. Jesus says this about a parable. A man had a fig tree which had been planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and did not find any. He said to the vineyard keeper, behold, for 3 years I've come looking for fruit on this fig tree without finding any. Cut it down. Why does it use up any ground? Interesting story, isn't it? Jesus is a fruit inspector here. He's coming to the fig tree, he says, for 3 years. That's a long time. God is not, you know, he's patient, long-suffering. He's looked for 3 years. Cut it down. It's taking up space. I had a Mexican bird of paradise in my backyard. I've bought 3 of them because they haven't done anything. No, I'm not trying to be funny. I love the Mexican bird of paradise. I made a mistake. My mistake was that there was something that was planted, and I took it out, and I put this one in, and it was underneath a tree. Now I realize why it hasn't grown. It gets no light. The trees got bigger and bigger, so for the third time, I'm pulling out this stem, this stick, that has a little tiny, one little leaf, and that's my third try of the Mexican bird of paradise. Cut it out. Let me put in something else. Let me put in a non-watering, non-light, right? Let me put in a cactus, a barrel cactus. Artificial. Then you'll look out into my backyard and you'll say, wow, look at that great plant. I said, yeah, don't get near it though. And he said and answered, let it alone, sir, for this year until I dug it and put it in fertilizer and it will bear fruit next year. Fine, but if not, cut it down. Look what Jesus then does in real life. Now in the morning when he was returning to the city, he became hungry. Seeing a lone fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing on it except leaves only. And he said to him, no longer shall there ever be any fruit from you. And at once the fig tree withered. Wow. You can't take a branch and bring forth fruit. It has to have the vine. Has to have the vine. Then you have the mystery, if I could say, abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot pour fruit. God has put us in Jesus Christ. And look what we have in Jesus Christ. Oh, then seeing this, the disciples were amazed. See how the fig tree withers all at once. Look at what we have in Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, which we be holy and blameless. In Christ we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Let me tell you something. Two examples. When we lived in Erie, Pennsylvania, which is the east side of Lake Erie, has the largest Welch's plant in the world. There are millions of acres of vineyards. In fact, I always remember that around the second or third week of October, when we came out of prayer meeting at 8 o'clock at night, you'd come out of the church and you felt you were in a vat of grape jelly. The whole atmosphere was full because they were harvesting all these tons and tons and tons. We had a number of grape farmers in our church. Well, in our backyard, we had one vine. I don't know how we ended up with one vine. It used to be a vineyard, but they came in and built houses. There was one vine. I didn't know anything about this. So the first summer I saw these scraggly long things and I cut here and cut there and so this. And the next thing happened, it got green and I got no grapes. I thought, well, chamole, what's this? So then I called Dave Snow in our church, the vineyard care, you know, he has a huge acres of it. And I said, come to my house. So he said, okay, no problem. He came to the house. I said, I just got to make some phone calls. I came out. I thought he killed my vineyard. He had, there was nothing. There was the vine, and then there was almost 2 inches. I mean, I said, my goodness, you've killed it. He said, what do you mean I've killed it? I haven't killed it. He says, well, why didn't you leave some of it? He says, amazing. Isn't it amazing? Have you ever seen how vineyards are pruned? I mean, it looks like you killed the thing. If you ever go to Europe, you go to France or Austria or things, Europe prides itself, many of these villages pride themselves with trees in the as you drive to these cities, not just Paris, but they have these trees. And if you go there right now, these trees, which have been there for hundreds of years, look like a stump. I mean, they literally decimate these trees. I mean, they almost looked abnormal. And yet you go there in July and there's all this beautiful growth on the top. Listen. How in the world does someone who knows Jesus Christ go through suffering, persecution in China, what the apostles went through? Imagine what people go through. You know, people say, how do people make it without the Lord? They don't. They become bitter and angry. How did Jesus say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You know why? Because the next word he said, into your hands I commend my spirit. The mystery is, it's amazing what God does for us when we feel like we've been so chopped up and so decimated and so pruned, but it's not about the branch, it's about the vine. And the vine is not going to let the branch die. The vine is healthy. The vine is giving you life. My friend, this is a mystery of abiding in Christ. What did Job say? You ever lose all your children? You ever lose everything you own? You ever lose your health? What did Job say? Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. That's a branch. That's a healthy branch who's connected to the life of the vine. I mean, it's amazing. It's amazing. You read Fox's Book of Martyrs. You read what the Scottish Covenanters went for the sake of Christ. My friend, if persecution came to America, then you're going to really see who's a real branch and not. You're going to really see who's connected to the true vine or not. Because you can say, I'll die for Christ. I'll do what you want. You know, castrate me, destroy me, burn me in the... But I'll not recant. I'll not recant. How do people say things like this? How do they endure it? Because they're in Christ. They're in Christ. You can chop that, Dave Snow says, you can chop that down to write this, and it's going to be bring forth. And I had the unbelievable grapes that fall, summer and fall. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Oh my. What in the world does that mean? Apart from me, you can do nothing. Well, notice he's talking here about fruit. And can I go back for a minute in this Isaiah 11 passage? Notice this. Then the shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse. A branch from its roots will bear fruit. The spirit of the Lord will rest upon him. Notice this. The spirit of wisdom and the spirit of counsel, the spirit of knowledge. And notice the spirit. Spiritual life. Spiritual life. Spiritual fruit. My friend, that's why it's all hogwash when you hear the people on TV talk about you ought to have what you get and you have the house you have. That is furthest from the truth. That is all lies. If Jesus wanted you rich, he'd be a banker. If Jesus wanted you to have great cars and show how great you are with your great cars and the Lord prospers you, he'd be an automotive salesman. Jesus came to give life, spiritual life. And this is the amazing thing that I can't explain. Just think of this for a minute. What does a tree drink? Water. Think of it for a minute. Here we're waiting for water in Arizona. And a tree drinks water. Or you have drip irrigation, right? It drinks water. And yet when I take that orange off and I bite into it, it's the sweetest orange juice you've ever had. How does that happen? Think of it for a minute, to think logically. I ought to be getting a water drink, not an orange drink, right? Right? Though it's not drinking orange juice, by the way. It's drinking water. But you're drinking orange juice. It's drinking water and you're getting grape juice. You're having water and it's giving you mangoes. That's the miracle of this verse. When we abide in the vine, and we abide in the true vine, this transformation, the fact that Jesus gives us living water and we bring forth spiritual fruit, that's unbelievable. That's unbelievable that he would do that for us, that he does that for us. Now, what was Jesus here when he talks about this verse? May I go back here for a minute? Abide for me, you bring forth. How did Jesus bring forth fruit? Well, his fruit was his life. And his fruit was bringing the message of the gospel. Here I am, Father, and all the people you have given to me. What is your message of the gospel? Your message of the gospel is fruit and the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of your life. Love. Love covers a multitude of sins. Joy. Joy in Jesus Christ. Even though things around me are falling apart, he doesn't fall apart. Peace. Peace that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds of Christ. Patience. You can be patient. God doesn't fall off his throne. Don't worry about it. It's not worth it. Kindness. 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 I don't need to have what I write. I want to be kind. Goodness. Faithfulness. And then also, what is our fruit? Reaching people for Jesus Christ. You know what? I used to think differently about this. Fruit was only the spiritual things. I've completely changed my mind on that. It's not this or this. It's this and this. the fruit of reaching people for Jesus Christ. We are the branch of Jesus Christ. We are the hands of Jesus Christ. I was in prison and you visited me. I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. You are the extension of the person of Jesus Christ. That's why he's the head of the church, and you're the body. You are the only gospel some people will see. They won't read the gospel. They'll see in your life, that's a Christian. That person is a Christian. I don't need to read what a Christian is. I've seen a Christian. He spoke many things to them in parables. Behold, the sower went out to sow. The sower went out to sow. You have an opportunity to sow. You don't need to bring everybody to Christ. Just sow. Just sow. And he sowed. Some seed fell on the ground. The birds came up and ate it up. Others fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. Immediately they sprang up because they had no depth of soil. The sun rays, they were scorched because they had no root. They withered away. Others fell on the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. And others fell on good soil and yielded a crop, some 100, some 60, some 30. All of us will have different fruit, but we're going to have fruit. You're not Pastor Sam, and I'm not you. You're not Billy Graham, and Billy Graham's not you. Billy Graham can't be everywhere. He puts Christians everywhere. Your fruit. You may lead one person to Jesus Christ, and that person may end up being a missionary that leads a million people to Jesus Christ. How do you know? That's your fruit. The fruit of your life is Christ, and the fruit of your serving and being the branch as Jesus was. Amazing. Can I say this? Amazing. I'm almost done. I can't see that. I'll be done in a second. You know, it's a great thing when the pastor can't see the clock. There's a shadow on it. Don't. That's all right. Now you're looking at your watch. Like Jack Benny, right? Isn't it amazing? Listen, I'll be done here in 1 minute. It's amazing that the vine doesn't produce fruit, does it? The branch produces fruit. On my grapes, the vine didn't produce fruit. It's the branch that produces fruit. Jesus was the branch from the vine of Israel, and he produced fruit. That's you and me, of the fruit, spiritual life. But then you go out, and you're now the branch that produces fruit. Vine doesn't produce fruit. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Oh, my friend, listen, how God is honored when we live for him as a branch, listen, and we serve him as a branch. How much God is honored. You know what it means? It's saying that, Jesus, you didn't die in vain. It's saying, Jesus, you didn't die for nothing. You know what it says about Jesus? He shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. When you share about Jesus Christ, you're saying it's worth living for Jesus Christ. Jesus, your death was not worthless. It's good. It is important. It's an honor. It's an honor to be your branch. It's an honor to serve you. John 15:16. You did not choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask in the name of the Father, he may give it to you. You know, it would remain. You know, you have an orange, and you eat it, and you throw down the rest of it down the garbage disposal. You know? But your fruit is going to remain. Not remain. You know why? Because when you lead someone to Christ, you know what happens? They become a branch and they're in the vine. And it's not up to you now. They're in the vine. They're going to remain. And I'm going to look at Keith Gates for all of eternity, and I'm going to always keep telling him, Keith, thank you that you didn't give up on me. Thank you that I'm here because you were a branch and you laid hold of me and you didn't let me out of your sight. Thank you that I'm here. I remained because, not because you helped me remain. Jesus is the one that made me remain. He is the eternal, but you are the branch that reached out to me. My friend, you are the branches. And you have fruit. And you are a servant of Christ. You are the branches of the vine, the true vine. You are the branches. What an honor. Amen? Amen. What an honor. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this name you've given to us. Thank you that your Son is the vine and we are the branches, the true vine. Help us this morning. Help us this morning to bring forth fruit by the Spirit of God. Help us by your grace to be a sower and to bring forth fruit, that seeds would be strewn around our trees, in our neighborhood, in our workplace, wherever it may be. And my friend, if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ, after the service, there's people in the front here. Or if you have a need this morning, if you have a concern, a health concern, you want to pray for your neighbor, you want to pray for your son-in-law who needs Jesus Christ, come this morning after the service. There's people up in front to pray with you. You don't even need to share what it is. Father, what a privilege we have. Bless your people in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit until Jesus comes again, as he surely will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You are dismissed.